Okay, is this on? This isn't either, is it? No? Testing 1, 2, 3. Okay. Mark. Why isn't this working? This should be working. Testing 1, 2. Okay, I'll stand here. Okay, quickly, Minor Prophet study book, those of you that have not signed up. If you want us to order one for you, please sign up. It will be during this 10:30 session. We'll be talking, preaching through the Minor Prophets in January, February, and March. Tomorrow is December 1. If you're not using, if you're using our daily bread, you haven't picked up the new one, they're back there. Tomorrow, for those of you doing the Read Through the Bible in a Year program, tomorrow we start Revelation chapter 1, and guess what we start in the Old Testament? The Minor Prophets. Okay? It is time that I need to order 2015 Bible reading guides. Just how many of you think you might be interested in a Read Through the Bible in a Year reading guide? I ordered way too many last year. Okay. Thank you. Okay, this is really frustrating. But we'll get through. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the encouragement of the songs that we have just sung. And Father, we commit this time to you. In spite of frustrations we're having, we know that you have all things under your control, and we accept that, Father. Just pray that you'll use this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just as a really quick review, we're talking about the problem of suffering, and we're looking at developing a theology of suffering. And so we talked about some men who went through suffering and some principles, some lessons we could learn from some of those. Then we looked at some people who questioned, Lord, why do we have to suffer? It just seems like we as believers, your chosen people, ought to get a pass on some of this. Everybody, it seemed like that to any of you? We ought to get a pass. Okay? Doesn't happen. We talked about what suffering does not necessarily mean. Doesn't mean you've sinned. Doesn't necessarily mean God's angry with you. Or that God doesn't love you. Definitely doesn't mean that. Certainly doesn't mean God has lost control of the world. It does not mean that God doesn't care. It doesn't mean that you might as well give up. That's Satan talking when you hear that. It doesn't mean that your suffering will last forever. And it certainly does not mean that you just don't have enough faith to claim your deliverance. Charismatic churches will tell you that. They will put all the guilt on you. They will heap up the blame. If you're not healed, it's your fault. And so you not only have whatever you're suffering from to deal with, but then you have the added guilt and blame and frustration. It's all your fault. If you just had enough faith, you could be healed. Okay? That has discouraged and disappointed so many people, and it is false, absolutely false. Okay. I want to try to get through two things today. And we're going to have to go through quickly for them. But I don't trust my hearing right now with the stuff I'm dealing with. Am I loud enough to y'all? Okay? I feel like I'm yelling. No? Okay. Okay. What I want to start thinking about is, where does suffering come from? Now, you may not have time to write all this down. We're going to go fast. I don't want to spend too much time on this because I'm going to get to the next point. Where does suffering come from? Hey, number one, big surprise here, Satan. Remember Job? Job chapters 1 and 2, all those things that happened to Job? Satan did those. Remember Luke chapter 22? Jesus told Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. There's a story in Luke chapter 13. It was a woman who was bent over double. Jesus said that she has been a slave to Satan. She has been oppressed by Satan for 18 years. Okay? Satan does a lot of stuff. I hate insurance companies calling things that, you know, accidents and stuff, acts of God. Why don't they call them acts of Satan? You know, let's get real here. Who's the one who's causing most of the mischief in the world today? It isn't God. It's Satan. Okay? He's the source of a lot of our suffering. Secondly, natural consequences of living in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Have you ever been walking down the sidewalk and just tripped over a crack in the sidewalk? Okay, I have. You know what? Cracks occur in sidewalks. They happen. People are aging. Our bodies are wearing out. Some of us are more aware of that than others. Some of us are further on that process than others. But you know what? It's inevitable. We're all getting older. You know, the only people that don't get older are the people who die young. And I can't see how that's a blessing. Okay? I have a cousin. Her husband, maybe I've told you this story before. If I have, don't stop me. Her husband was out in the backyard on a summer afternoon, reclining in a hammock stretched between two trees. One of the trees, unbeknownst to him, was rotten, and he was laying in the hammock. Wind came up, blew the tree over on top of him, and killed him. True story, absolutely true story. My cousin's husband, I did his funeral. How random can that get? I mean, stupid, rotten things happen in the world we live in. Remember a couple years ago, there was a family here on vacation driving on I-70. They were doing the overpass out, and a chunk of the highway fell on top of their car and killed this family of four that were here on their vacation. What kind of a world do we live in that things like that happen? Beloved, we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. That's the kind of world we live in. Those things are going to happen. Is that judgment from God? Not necessarily. Is that an act of Satan? Not necessarily. That's just the kind of thing that happens. You know, bad things happen, period. A lot of times people wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, let's deal with the more primary question. Why do bad things happen at all? Because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. We do. And it's not going to change anytime soon. Then there are the actions of other people. Sometimes that may be persecution. They may get it in for you just because you're a Christian. They may deliberately just sin against you. Okay, have you ever pondered the problem of children that are raised by alcoholic parents? What did the kids do to deserve parents like that? Or abusive parents? That's the kind of world we live in, where those kinds of things happen. And just accidents, mistakes, negligence. Somebody doesn't tighten the wheel on your car when you take your car in to get repaired, and driving down the highway and the wheel falls off and goes rolling down the highway. You know? Things like that happen. And there are our own actions. We got plenty of those kinds of things to do. Natural consequences of our sin. Remember the prodigal son? Found himself in the far country slopping hogs. Whose fault was that, boy? That was his own fault. He ended up there because of the sinful choices he had made. You may have freedom to make whatever choices you want in this world. What you don't have is the freedom to avoid the consequences of those choices. Some people, maybe you've heard, some people sow their wild oats and then pray for crop failure. Not going to happen. He that lives to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. It's going to happen. There are going to be consequences to actions. Our own accidents, mistakes, negligence. You know, we just do dumb stuff. Maybe you don't. I do dumb stuff. Okay? You're getting into the shower and you slip on the bath mat and fall and crack your head open. Those things happen. Okay? And then there's deliberate self-inflicted harm. rather not have to talk about that. But it's real. It's real. And then, finally, we do get to God. Yeah, he does cause some of these things. Chastening for our sins. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Have you ever read the Old Testament? You can't get very far in the Old Testament till you find out that God's a God who disciplines his people when they sin. Isn't that what the whole book of Judges is about? The people sin, God judges them, they go into captivity, they repent, God restores them, they sin again, God judges them, go into on and on and on. You think, when are these stupid people going to learn their lesson? About the same time we do. About the same time we do, probably. Chastening for sin. And then there are other things that are child training. Things that God allows us to go through because he knows it will be for our good, ultimately. It may not be pleasant in the meantime. Hebrews chapter 12. Discipline is not pleasant in the meantime, but afterward it produces a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay? So, there are all sorts of different places that suffering comes from, and only a few of them are directly from God. Okay? Most of them come from the fact that we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. So what I'd like to look at then this morning, and again, we're going to have to go quickly. I'd like to look at, I've got 12, just general principles concerning biblical suffering. What we're going to look at today, general principles concerning biblical suffering, biblical principles concerning suffering. Then next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at God's purposes for suffering. Why does God allow suffering? Why? That's kind of the question that brought us here. Why does God allow suffering? Okay, that's next week. And the week after that, we're going to talk about, okay, so we're in suffering. What do we do now? How do we respond when we're experiencing God's suffering? So that's where we're going today, next week, and in the following Sunday. Basic biblical principles regarding suffering. You may not like this one, but it's where we need to start. And it's the fact that God is sovereign. God is in control. He can allow suffering. He can inflict it. He can prevent it. He can protect us from it, or he can not. And he's in charge. He decides that. When you get to the end of the book of Job, I'm going to mention some scripture references. I don't have scripture references on the projector, so you'll have to listen and jot them down as we go. When you get to the end of Job, isn't it interesting? Job has been wondering all through the book, why is this happening to me? And his friends have had all sorts of very unhelpful suggestions. Well, it's because you're a rotten sinner. Job, just confess your sin and all this will go away. No, it won't. And so you get to the end of the book and you think, okay, God puts in his appearance. Job 38, God finally appears. Now Job's going to get his answer. You know what Job doesn't get by the end of the book? His answer. God never tells Job, I allowed this for dot, 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 fill in the blank. You know what God tells Job? Where were you when I formed the stars? Where were you when I formed Leviathan and Behemoth? Where were you when I laid the line around the world, circle of the world? God does an interview with Job, and Job wisely at the end of that interview says, you pardon the southern colloquialism, well, shut my mouth. I have spoken up where I shouldn't have spoken up. I've got no more to say. God is God. Go to Romans 9 with me. Romans 9, start with me in verse 14. If you've never grappled with Romans 9, you need to do that. You need to wrestle with this passage of Scripture. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? That's what Job was crying out. God's being unfair to me. God's not being fair. We're going to get to that issue in just a minute. There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. These things are in God's control. He is sovereign. Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. If you read through the book of Exodus about the time you're going through those 10 plagues, 3 or 4 times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart lest he would let the people go. Why? Because God wanted to manifest his glory in Egypt. He wanted to demonstrate his superiority to all of the gods of Egypt. And so one by one, each of the plagues was an attack against one of the Egyptian gods. And God wanted the opportunity to prove he was absolutely superior to every one of the gods of Egypt. So he didn't want Pharaoh to give in too soon. So he hardened his heart. Does that go against what you think God ought to do? If it does, guess who's wrong? Look at the next verse. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Look at verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? I've got verse 20 underlined. This is huge. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Who are we, puny creatures, tiny, minute, finite, insignificant creatures created by an eternal, infinite, almighty, all-wise, all-knowing God? Who are we to question him about anything? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another vessel for common use? We need to get settled in our minds that God's in charge, not us. God is sovereign. He is in charge. He's in control. He can prevent suffering. He can allow suffering. He can inflict it. And he can defend against it. Get to the end of Romans chapter 11, the end of that section of the book. Verse 33. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Okay, the idea of that is, since when did God ever ask your opinion for what he ought to do? Does he need our advice? Of course not. The very concept, the question is absurd until you talk to people out there who don't know him, who think he needs all sorts of advice. Or who has given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's all about God, folks. It's not about you and me. This world does not revolve around me. The world does not exist for my happiness, my pleasure, my benefit. This world exists, and I exist, and you exist for the glory of God. That's bottom line. That's foundational. Secondly, we need to be absolutely confident that God is good and his will is good. Genesis chapter 1. Don't turn to these. I'm just going to read some of them to you. Genesis 1:31. God looked on all that he had created, everything that he had made, and saw that it was very good. Psalm 119, verse 68. Let me get there. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. We'll come back to that. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. God, you are good as to your person and character and nature, and you do good. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That's why we can say in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that God's will is good. That we can approve that the will of God, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. Why? Because God is good. And God's will is good. Unfortunately, we tend to ascribe goodness to God only when good things happen. Okay? Again, using Jessica's automobile accident as an example. Say, oh, how good God was that in spite of that horrific accident that totaled her vehicle, that Jessica was only hurt very minor amount. God is so good. Oh, wait a minute. If God was so good, why didn't he prevent the accident altogether? He could have done that. Is he any less good because he didn't prevent the accident? No. There are a number of people that I know who sign their emails, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Regardless of whether we like what we're going through, regardless of whether what we're going through is pleasant, God is good all the time. Go to Romans 8:28 with me. You can probably quote this verse. If you can't, learn it so you can. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice carefully what it does not say. It does not say all things are good. All things work together for good. There's a good goal, there's a good result that God has in mind that he is working toward, and he's going to do what's necessary to bring us to that good result, even if what happens in the meantime might not be so pleasant. God causes all things to work together for good. A lot of times that verse is used as a club to, you know, beat people over the head with. Well, if you're going through some trial, well, you ought to just rejoice. God causes all things to work together for good. That's not the intent of this verse. The intent of this verse is not to diminish the seriousness of the suffering you're going through or to minimize that at all. The purpose of this verse is to give us perspective that this suffering is not forever and it's not meaningless. God is working in our lives to accomplish a good purpose. That can make the suffering endurable because it's not just meaningless, random stupidity. Even in those things that happen, you know, whether they're from Satan or sins of other people, God causes all of those things. Because he's sovereign. He's working in everything. God causes all things to work together for good. Anything that we suffer in this life is allowed by God to accomplish a good purpose. That's the good news. The bad news is, you may not know in this life what that purpose was. You may not know in this life what that purpose was. You may not find out. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. If we could see the end result, if God, you know, gave us a movie of our lives and we could, you know, fast forward to the end, and we understand why the suffering he allows us to go through right now, what it's going to contribute to at the end, then that would be different. God doesn't give us that movie. He fast forwards to the end, Revelation 21 and 22. We know what the end is going to be. And he asks us to trust him in the meantime. We walk by faith, not by sight. So that's kind of an advance answer. Why does God allow suffering? We may never know. We know he allows it for our good. He has a good purpose to accomplish. He is good and he does good. But what that specific purpose that he has in mind for that suffering might be, we may never know. That's why we have to know him well enough to walk by faith. That's why God didn't give Job answers. God didn't say, Job, you need to understand that the suffering you're going through is to produce this and this and this. He said, Job, what you need to know about this suffering you're going through is you need to know me. You need to know me. You need to be so close to me that you can draw comfort and encouragement and strength from trusting me to get through the trial, even when you don't know why. God never answered Job's question for why. He said, Job, I'm here. Know me. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. We think we're going through this trial, and oh no, this is absolutely unique to us. Nobody else has ever gone through what we're going through. Really? Have you read any biographies of Christian saints through the years? Have you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Some of the things that people have suffered throughout history? Have you read just the history of mankind? Wars and cruelty and annihilations and all of those things that are going on. They've always gone on. We're not going through anything new or unique. The things that you are suffering are not unique. They're the things that we suffer because we all of us together, collectively, are living in this fallen, sinful world. And there are times when life stinks. Am I allowed to say that? There are times when life stinks. When your best friend betrays you. When, you know, your financial investments go up in smoke. When the doctor says, I hate to have to tell you this. There are times when life stinks. That's when we have to draw close to God. Suffering is a common part of life. Apart from the rapture, nobody gets out of this life alive. Okay? We're all going to suffer physical decline and eventual death unless the Lord comes. And that aging process that you and I are going to go through is going to be just about like everybody else before us has gone through. It's not going to be unique. I've never gone through it before, so it's going to be unique to me. But it's the same kind of thing that millions of people have gone through before me. Suffering is a common part of life. Suffering is especially a common part of a Christian's life. Stay here in 1 Peter. I'm going to read a couple of other verses for you. Philippians chapter 1. For to you granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, thanks, God. God has granted to us, he's given us not only to believe in him, but to suffer. How many of you think you might like to decline that gift? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Sometimes people think, oh, because I'm a Christian, I ought to have it easier than the rest of the world. All those unsaved people out there, I ought to have it easier than they do. And there's a sense in which there's some truth to that. There are consequences of sin that you will avoid if you don't engage in those sins, that other people engaging those sins are going to suffer. You'll be free from those. But there are other things that you're going to suffer that they don't, like persecution. And we looked at those different men and struggled with, why are these wicked people getting rich and they're fat and they're healthy and I'm struggling here? Why is that, God? It happens. And it happens often to those who are believers. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. Hey, you want to know why God saved you? Okay, here's one reason why God saved you. Maybe you wish this verse wasn't in the Bible. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. What's that example? Doing what's right and suffering for it. Does that strike anybody else as unfair? It's absolutely unfair. And Jesus experienced it first, and he suffered silently. He suffered willingly, unnecessarily. He, you know, the whole thing about calling 10,000 angels, he could have just blinked his eye and blasted the entire Roman army into oblivion. But he submitted to that, suffering innocently. And he left us an example to follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 1. Some suffering is necessary. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Underline those two words in verse 6. If necessary. Sometimes for God to produce the kind of character in us that he wants to produce, sometimes enduring suffering is necessary. We'll talk about that more next week. Some suffering is necessary. Hebrews says that even Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. There's a learning process that comes from enduring suffering that can come no other way. If it could come some other way, I'm sure God would allow us to get it the easier way. But it doesn't come the easy way. Any suffering that we face in this life is far less than we deserve. Romans 6:23, we talked about that in Bible class this morning. The wages of sin is death. And the death he's talking about there is eternal separation from God in a lake of fire. And how many of us have sinned? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me just read you a couple of passages of scripture. Ezra chapter 9, just jot these down, don't try to follow me. Ezra chapter 9, verse 13. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds. Now remember, Ezra is writing during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And he's seen Israel invaded and carried away captive and the nation destroyed. Now all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have requited us less than our iniquities deserve. Ezra says, you know what? All of this terrible stuff that's happened to the nation of Israel, it's not as much as we deserved. It's not as much as we deserved. That was Ezra 9:13, if you're jotting down notes. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Sometimes I hear people say, I just want what's fair. Oh, my friend, you don't. If God was fair to us and not merciful, if God was fair instead of gracious, if God was fair and gave everyone of us what we deserved, every one of us would wind up in a lake of fire. That would be fair. That would be the justice of God. You don't want God's justice, beloved. You want God's grace and mercy. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. One more, Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 38 and 39. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Listen. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sin? You get the point of that? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sin? You know what Jeremiah is saying there? Anything that we suffer, we shouldn't complain about because it's not as bad as we deserve. It's not as bad as we deserve. Any suffering we face in this life is far less than Jesus already bore for us. I don't know what scourging is like, and I hope I never experience it. I don't know what crucifixion is like. I don't expect I'm ever going to experience that. I don't know what it's like to bear the entire weight of the sins of the whole world. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And if he has already willingly borne that for me, how could I possibly refuse to bear any suffering that he might call upon me to endure? Go to Romans 8. I want to get on a little bit lighter note. Romans 8. Any suffering we face in this life will not compare to the glory God will give us in heaven. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Not worthy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The glory that we're going to receive in heaven is going to far out compare anything that we endure here. That's what Romans 8:18 is saying. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 is saying. Go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5:10. For a little while. Again, Peter's not trying to minimize or make light of the suffering that you and I might be experiencing, but he's trying to put it in eternal perspective. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The suffering that you're enduring is not the end. God is using it to accomplish a good purpose. God is going to make the glory that you experience in heaven far outcompare what you're experiencing now. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. I think that's including the temptations that go along naturally with suffering. God will never allow you to suffer more than you can handle by his grace. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Maybe you feel you're at the end of your rope. Maybe, you know, you're like Popeye and that's all I can stand because I can't stand no more. Oh boy, I really dated myself with that one, didn't I? How many of you had no idea what I was talking? 2 Corinthians 12. Go there with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it was. The best suspicion is that it had something to do with his eyesight, physical malady. And he asked Jesus three times. He uses a word, says, I implored him. He uses a word that's never used anyplace else in the scripture for prayer, just this one, special relationship. I implored him three times to let it pass from me. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Paul's testimony then, most gladly therefore I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell within me. Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. Beloved, when we're going through suffering, we need to know from the end to the end, we need to know God is good and he is sovereign and he's in charge and he has a good purpose. And in the meantime, his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for right now. Let's pray. Father, as I have wrestled with this study, you know my heart, that it is not my intention to make light of suffering that anyone here is going through. I'm not trying to pretend that anyone's suffering is not serious and grievous and sad. But Father, if we're going to see that suffering in a way that will get us through it, we have to see it from the perspective and through the lens of your word. That's what I've tried to accomplish this morning. Help us, Father, to see what we're going through in the light of your word, to know that you are good, you cause all things to work together for good, that you're in charge, and that after we have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called us into his glory in Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. We rest in that promise, Father. We claim that promise, and all of the other promises we've talked about. May we stand firm through the suffering for Jesus' sake. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.